Hello and good morning, Saltisford Church. My name is Stuart Lee. I work for Tear Fund. I'm based up in Glasgow, but I'm part of the UK team. And at Tear Fund, I head up our acquisition fundraising team. So lots of people that are out in churches sharing about Tear Fund's work and inviting you to come and support us and get alongside us as we seek to release people from extreme poverty worldwide. So I really appreciate the opportunity to speak a little bit this morning. I'm going to talk about climate change and some of the challenges around that and ways in which we can adapt how we live in response and other ways that we can respond. And to do so, I'm going to highlight the story of Boaz and Ruth from the Old Testament. And I'm going to share a little bit as well about a recent trip I have been on, I say recent, pre-pandemic, to Ethiopia. So we'll start off in the book of Ruth, chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. And I'll read that out just now. So Ruth, chapter 2, 1 to 10 says this. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." She went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseers of his harvest, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars that the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" So, here we have Boaz, who is a barley farmer. He's a barley farmer. And we know he's a barley farmer, and we also know that he's a man of standing. He's described as a man of standing or a worthy man. The kind of way he's described, it's all about he's the kind of person that does the right thing. Boaz is a man of God. He's a man who does the right thing. He's a worthy man. He's a good guy. It's Boaz. And he's a barley farmer. And it gets to the point of harvest, and Boaz does things a little bit differently in his fields. He has people working for him, and he would have had a conversation around harvesting his fields that goes something like this. He would have had a conversation to his workers. He would have said, "Go out into these fields and pick up all the barley." In fact, no, don't pick up all the barley. Leave some behind. When you get to the edge of the field, leave some barley on the ground. And if you drop some when you're harvesting, just leave it be. Don't worry. Don't go back and pick it up. which would have seemed a bit strange, because good farming would have been a little bit different. It would have been to say, go into the field and pick up all the stuff that we've labored for. We've put in all the work, sowing those seeds and tending to the fields. It's harvest time. We want to get all the barley in. We want to get all the crops in, all the produce. When you get to the edge of the field, make sure you get every single part. If you drop some, pick it up behind, because this is where we get our profit. This is where we benefit from our land. This is our land. This is our hard work. You pick it all up. Divide up the profits. This is our moment. It's harvest time. But Boaz didn't do things that way. When people were in his fields picking up barley, they left it behind if they dropped it. When they got to the edge of the field, they would leave it. And Ruth was able to go in to that field and benefit because there was a structure in place where there would be leftovers, And why was Boaz doing this? Why was his fields worked differently than other farmers, perhaps? Well, like I say, Boaz was a man of standing, a worthy man, a man who would do the right thing. And as such, he would be aware of scripture like Leviticus 23:22. He'd be aware of these words that God said. Leviticus 23:22 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest, the left behind of your harvest. Leave them for the poor, for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." So in Leviticus we get a very clear statement about how God wants his people to manage their land and their produce of their labour. It's to say, don't go and rip everything up for your own benefit, but leave a little at the edge. And if there's gleanings, if there's things left behind, if there's things scattered, let it go. Let it go. And we know Boaz took that literally, because Ruth, who was in a real state of distress, was able to go in and take the gleanings. Ruth was a foreigner. Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was a widow, and in ancient times, being a widow was a very vulnerable position to be in. She had her mother-in-law, who was also a widow, and they were coming in. Although Naomi was from that area, they were coming in as foreigners. So she was really at the bottom of the pecking order and in real distress and despair. And to be able to go in and have a field where there was provision there for people in her situation was a real lifesaver. And it was a starting point, as the book of Ruth goes on. It was the starting point of Ruth's redemption, and a turning point in her story was this field of Boaz, where Boaz was following God's way of farming. And the rest of the story you can read on. You can see a complete restoration of Ruth and Naomi and their family. But the starting point was this field of Boaz, where there was leftovers, where there was provision. And he goes one step further, and he makes sure that she's safe. And he makes sure that people aren't harassing her or anything, and there's water and there's provision. And he goes beyond what's expected through scripture, which is awesome. He knows that that for God, it's how we harvest our fields is important. That, and to God, it's important that he didn't strip his fields bare and take everything for himself and for his people, that there was something left over. So a very strong message there, and it definitely gets me thinking about my fields and about my, you know, I'm not a farmer, but what do I have? You know, I've got some income, I've got some time, I've got some capacity in various ways, various things that God has provided me with. And in what way do I live? How do I live in a way that I'm not stripping the fields bare and having everything for myself? How do I live in a way that reflects a consciousness of other people's needs, especially foreigners, especially people that I don't even know yet that might need me to live a certain way and to make certain changes to benefit and to bless them and to provide for them? So that's where my mind goes with this passage and translating it to a non-barley farmer, 21st century person. So, March or February, March 2020, I had the opportunity to go out to Ethiopia, to a very remote part of Ethiopia called Afar, in the north. And the reason I went there with some of my colleagues, because Tear Fund had recently started working there in that area. It was one of the places on Earth that's been most impacted by climate change. It's so evident. It's so in your face. This is a place that is dry as a bone. It's stricken with drought. And Tear Fund have started to work with a local partner in that area and started to provide some solutions. And I'll share a little bit about that. But when we were there, we met communities that would tell us things like this. We met one family that told us this. They said, "This is what our life is like. A few years ago, we could go no more than 5 minutes walk and you'd find some source of water and you'd be able to get water for drinking, for washing, for whatever. And we had our life set up around that, that we knew when the rains were coming roughly, we knew how much rain was coming and we knew where the water sources were. And then around 5 years ago, things started to change quickly. And it got to the point where the rains aren't coming. They used to come 4 times a year, then 3, then 2, then 1. And now the rains are coming for about 2 weeks a year. Going 5 minutes for water, a 5 minute journey for water, now looks like getting up every single day at 4 a.m., walking for 4 to 5 hours, filling as many jerry cans of water that you can carry, and walking 4 to 5 hours back. Up to 10 hours a day for the mother of the household, usually. Up to 10 hours a day of laborious walking and hard work in the hottest inhabited place on earth to provide enough water for their family. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. And the families that we met there in Afar, some of them said things like, the hardest thing for them is that they put their kids to bed at night, crying that they're thirsty for water, and they have to tell them, you have to wait till tomorrow. You have to wait till tomorrow evening to get some water, and their kids are thirsty. And they said to me, there was one lady who said to me, we don't know why the rains have stopped. We don't know why everything has changed. Only God knows. Only God knows. They're going through a horrendous lifestyle change because of this. They're going through an incredibly disruptive time. And they expect, every year that goes by, they expect things to go back to the way things were, but it's not. It's not going back to the way things were. The rains aren't coming back. And she said, her name was Orbisa, the lady we met. She said, only God knows. And when I heard that, my heart sank. Because when she said, only God knows, immediately, almost like a voice in my head said, no, I know as well. I know why the rains have stopped. And I felt pretty bad because I recognized that actually a big reason why the rains have stopped and why 5 years ago all of a sudden things started to change and it's only going in one direction is because of the lifestyle that I've enjoyed in Scotland for my entire life, which is a lifestyle where that's completely unsustainable. Where there's an overconsumption of carbon, for example, and where we're reliant on fossil fuels and we overuse energy, etc., 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 and the price is paid by others. And that sort of reality was going through my head as I was meeting these people, and especially in that moment where Abyssa said, "Only God knows why the rains have stopped." And I just felt, yeah. It was difficult. It was difficult. And that's the reality that we're seeing as Tear Fund. We work in 50 different countries around the world. Time and time again, the issues faced by people is increasingly all around climate change. Where previously you would have more, you know, people talk about conflict and displacement and corruption and these are factors still, but climate and disease as well, but climate change just keeps going up and up the list to being the number one reason why people are suffering with extreme poverty, and unable to resiliently get themselves out of poverty is because of climate change, where for example, like in Afar, the rains have just stopped coming. They used to be frequent, consistent, and now it's not. And these are people that are nomadic, so they move where the grass is for their animals, and that's their livelihood. And so that leads to these long treks for water because the grass is more important. Without livestock, there's nothing. So. Very difficult situation for these people in NFR. And reflecting on that time and coming back from Ethiopia and reflecting on the words of Urbisa, the words she said and telling her story, I got to thinking about this Ruth and Boaz thing, the fields, the way God has instructed us not to use everything. And I recognize that in my lifestyle, if my lifestyle reflects using everything that I possibly can and over consuming, it leads to other people suffering. And I have, you know, my wife and I, we've made changes to certain things, like we used to have a diesel car and we don't anymore. And that's our personal decision, you know, it didn't add up. We didn't need it. We live in a big, busy city in Glasgow. And that was a fairly straightforward change, but actually it does have a knock-on effect. Traveling less, generally flying less. I became vegetarian. That was another very easy change for me. It really didn't bother me to do that. But the knock-on effect was that I was having a little bit less impact on an environment that other people depend on. So coming back, recognizing that there is this tendency, certainly in my lifestyle, to kind of over-consume and overuse, and there are ways to leave the edge of the field without stripping everything away, to leave the edges, to leave the gleanings. If that metaphor works for you, just to say, well, how much is too much? Can I step back in this way? You know, like cutting down on meat, cutting down on the use of your car, flying, or whatever it is, fast fashion, which is just so incredibly damaging for the environment that so many people rely on. So that's kind of where my mind went as I came back from Ethiopia, recognizing that there's the way in which our lifestyle of consumption and overconsumption and energy use, etc., 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 is having a knock-on effect. Now, the changes that we make now are probably not going to help Urbisa, this lady that I met in afar. They're probably not going to help Urbisa. They might help her children or her grandchildren. But for Urbisa, we need to help. We need to repair. We need to repair. So the message that I have for you this morning is a call to action to change, but also to repair. As we look at our fields, think about what you have, what God has given you authority over, responsibility for. And it could be, you know, it could be your time, for example, or it could be, you know, your income or whatever it is, and what you do with your time, what you consume, what you... Looking at that, what does it look like for you to not harvest right to the edges? To pull it back a bit. To allow for people who are vulnerable to survive and to thrive and to get out of poverty. And to change and repair looks like changing the way we live so that we're not harming people, and so we're giving people a chance in the future. But also to repair, and to repair some of the situations that people are already in because of climate change and because of years and years of damage to the environment. And that an example of that of the repair part is that Tear Fund are responding directly to that situation in Afar in Ethiopia. We have a campaign just now called Your Neighbour is Thirsty. Your neighbour is thirsty. And it's all around providing wells and water, fresh, frequent, local, abundant water for people that are living in situations where the rain has stopped and it's not coming back. And we can do that. And we are doing that. And it's amazing. And I saw that firsthand. On the final day that I was in Ethiopia, we went to another village, like the one that Urbisa was in, but they are our local Christian partner that we work with, FSA. They had recently built, dug a well. And I didn't know what to expect, but this was the greatest scene that I've ever seen. It was amazing. As soon as we came into that village, we could hear laughter, we could hear singing. And it was just this hive of activity around this well that was gushing with water. It was more like a waterfall than a well. There was so much water coming out the ground, and kids were playing in the splashing of the water. As the water splashed off of barrels, kids were running around and playing, and there were little rainbows forming in the mist of the water. And it was just this most beautiful scene with this village that had the intervention and had the help and the repair from the damage of the rains not coming and the climate change wreaking havoc. And women were just like filling up barrel after barrel of water from this waterfall from the well. It was amazing. Now, it was a stark contrast though to that first village that we were in that talked about the 10-hour walk every day. It talked about kids going to bed thirsty. And you could feel the heaviness in that village when we were there. You could really feel it in the air that this was a place where people were just not flourishing and not happy, and obviously so, compared to the second village where there was so much laughter and joy. Just the difference water makes. It's such a basic thing, you know, and I live in a city that just water, there's constantly water falling from the sky in Glasgow, and we're so blessed to have and go and turn on a tap and there's fresh, clean, abundant water. And I take for granted just how much joy that should bring to have access to that, and how privileged we are to have access to that. But we can give more and more people access to water like that. £12 a month has the potential to provide clean, abundant water in places like Afar for 12 households a year. £12 a month, 12 families a year. And like I say, I've seen it firsthand. It's incredible. And if you're in a position where part of you're looking at your field like Boaz, part of that is that you have that it's appropriate and it's right for you and it's good for you to give and to commit to giving monthly. Thank you, and we welcome that. And you can head to tearfund.org/givewater, where you can sign up to give to this kind of work that's going on. And perhaps that's not you right now, and that's absolutely fine. And perhaps you're looking at your Boaz field and you're saying, okay, well, what can I change? What can I change that can have this knock-on effect and can stick to that Leviticus verse that's like, have things left over for the poor. Be mindful of how you harvest so that there's things left over for the poor. Maybe that's a lifestyle change. For me, I mentioned a couple of things. My wife and I decided to do that. It's just personal for us. We had the diesel car. We got rid of it. My wife was already vegan. I became vegetarian. I mean, that's just us. It's different for everyone. Whatever is appropriate for you. There's a million ways. But there is a really good website that we've got that I've shared with Ian and he will share with you, where we've got a web page dedicated to our top tips on lifestyle changes that you can make. Some really simple ones, some a little bit more challenging, and you can go on there and have a look. Those two links will get shared out to you, the one to give and the one for changing something in your lifestyle. But yeah, I've given a few, you know, there's so many, and it really does make a big impact if we all do it and if we all take part and if it really takes off. And it's for our business children, perhaps, as we want to turn the tide and turn the balance. Listen, I've talked a lot. I really do appreciate you taking this time to hear me out. Please do reach out, stuart.lee@tearfund.org, if you've got any other questions about anything I've talked about today. I would be happy to chat to you, to email. But for now, I'm just going to pray and we'll finish off. Yeah, so Father God, thank you so much for your heart that we see in Leviticus of generosity, of care for the foreigner and for people who are vulnerable, or for people who are suffering, for people who are in need. Lord, you have been very clear that you want your people to be people who provide, people who are thoughtful and conscientious and with the way they live, with money, with their time, with whatever it is that we have. And Lord, we just, as your followers, Jesus, we want to do that well. So Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to us each individually about what we can do, what's appropriate for us, and what you're calling us to do, to be a blessing to those who are suffering. Those in particular who are suffering due to climate change, and you know, for example, the people in Afar, which we pray for them, Lord, as they see the rains not coming. Lord, I pray that the rains will come. I pray for that to be repaired, Lord, by you and your incredible power. But also help us to intervene in any way we can as well. So be with us, and thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. Okay, thank you very much.